It's interesting to me, has been for a long time, how some people seem to have such a great hunger and thirst for the truth of God's word than others do. And I really can't explain it all. I really can't. I know another couple in Puerto Rico 2-3 years ago did the same thing, and they actually sold what they had and moved here to the state of Florida, and now are members of the church where the Sam Odom pastors, and they did all that and moved here for that specifically. The effort some people make, I know of another couple who moved from Oregon to Huntsville, Alabama a year or so ago and become part of the church where Elder Josh Winslet is pastor for that very reason. They uprooted themselves from Oregon and came all the way to Huntsville so they could be part of the church there. We have so much to be thankful for. We don't have to uproot ourselves and go that far. We've got it here in our midst. Sometimes I wonder, is the good Lord going to continue to allow us to have it? I hope and pray that he will. I would like to ask our church to specifically make a strong effort on a regular daily basis to pray that the Lord would add to our church and stir up interest in this area, that people might have an interest in coming and have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A blessing is upon those who hunger and those who thirst for righteousness. I'd like to go to Psalms 37, verse 25 this morning. Here David says, "I once was young, and now I'm old." A lot of people can say that, can't they? But he says, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." This is a wonderful statement of the providence of God. When David first comes on the scene, he is a young man. He's just a teenage boy watching his father's sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. Then we read of his death in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. And David's somewhere around 70 years of age, don't know exactly. We find that David is an expert witness, I believe. He said, "I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." Now, the term young and old are relative terms. I know people who are 80, and if they're in conversation with somebody 65, they might say, "Oh, you're just a young man." But I know people who are 35, you may be talking to people who are 50, and they say, "Well, you're kind of elderly." Depends on where you're at. It doesn't on the scale. As to what is young and what is old, those are relative terms. That word young there literally means for a short period of time. The word old there literally means for a longer period of time. But David says, "I once was young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken." Now, the category of people he's talking about here referred to as the righteous. I read in Romans chapter 3 where Paul says, "There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. No, not one." I read Isaiah 64:6, where he says, "For we're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is like filthy rags." So how do we reconcile such statements as that? That's why you have to study the Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. When you read Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about our human nature and our alienation from God as a result of sin apart from grace. And in that condition, we're all children of wrath, deserving of the very wrath of God himself. And there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you see somebody and you think they're good and they're righteous, that's because the good Lord has born them in the Spirit of God, and they're displaying it by the lives that they live. But in nature, before you're born in the Spirit of God, your human nature is not good. Your human nature is not righteous. Then I read of people who are referred to as righteous. In Luke chapter 1, the father and mother of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth, said they were both righteous before God. I read about Abel in Hebrews chapter 11 said, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, and by it he obtained witness that he was righteous. Then I read of a man that might surprise you, found in 2 Peter chapter 2. His name is Lot. Where did Lot wind up in? Lot wound up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities of great immorality. I mean, as bad as you're ever going to read about or experience in this world, because he looked out and didn't look up, and he made a very bad decision when he pitched his tent toward those two cities. But we find here that Peter says his righteous soul was vexed from day to day, and God knows how to deliver the just Lot, and the righteous. And he says his soul was vexed from day to day. His righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their wicked deeds and their acts. We find that Lot was a righteous man, the fact that he was one of God's children, but he was in the wrong place. And evidence of that is the fact, again, that he had a righteous soul, but it was vexed every single day because he didn't like what he heard, didn't like what he saw. He should have pulled up stakes and just got out of there, but he did not. And so the Lord came along, and the Lord delivered him out of those two cities. He and three others came out of those cities, and then one of them turned around his wife and looked back when she was not supposed to, and what? She turned to a pillar of salt. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Again, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, who seeks after righteousness? Who hungers and thirsts after righteousness? The last verse of First John chapter 2 tells us that. It says, if he that doeth righteousness is born of him, for he is righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, if you find people who are doing righteous and they're doing it with sincerity and from their heart, then that's a evidence, that's a strong indication that they've been born of the Spirit of God and have had an experience of grace. In other words, that's an evidence of their sonship. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is referred to as being the righteous, but he's not the one that's under consideration here. But if it were not for him and his righteousness, there'd be no text like I've just read to you this morning. In 1 John 2:1, John says, little children, these things are written to you that you sin not. If any man sin, let him know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ is righteousness personified. We by nature have no righteousness, and yet by grace we are made righteousness. But the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in Jeremiah 23:5, and he says, in that day I'll raise up him to set upon the throne of my servant David, who shall be the righteous branch. Isaiah 53:11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by the knowledge of my righteous servant shall he justify many. Jesus Christ is the righteous branch. Jesus Christ is the righteous servant. We look in Isaiah 32:1. It says, in that day shall a king reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. That king is the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteous king, a righteous branch, a righteous servant. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness later for me, who the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at that day. He's a righteous judge. Again, he's righteous personified. How the Lord's people described in other places. If you go to Matthew chapter 25, you're going to find toward the end of that chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as coming with all of his holy angels with him. He shall be like a king coming in his glory. He should be like a shepherd, divide his sheep from the goats. He'll put his sheep on the right hand and the goats over on the left. And he'll say to them, come ye blessed of my Father. Notice how they're described, first of all, as sheep who are put on the right hand of God. Second of all, they're described as blessed. As the sheep of Christ, you've been blessed. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you love the Lord, you're embraced in that verse right there. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, my friend, they're in Christ, and you're the recipient of them. And then We find those respond to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says unto them, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a prisoner, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. He said, you came and you visited me. And the Bible says, and then the righteous said, those on the right hand of Christ, there are sheep, they're blessed, and they're righteous. How in the world are they righteous when Paul said there's none righteous? In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 5, 6, and 7, we find language concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride has adorned herself with fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. Fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. We have the righteousness of Christ by imputation. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteous personified, died for us who are totally unrighteous, his righteousness was imputed or charged to us, the elect of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, He became him who has not sinned, be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Everybody that'll be in glory one day will be righteous in the sight of God, and they'll be righteous not based upon their works, not based upon their will, not based upon their life they lived here in this world. They'll be there based upon the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're righteous. You're made righteous. You don't get righteous. You're made righteous. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the death of representation, a vicarious death. When the Father sees you, he sees you through the Son. When the Father sees you, he sees you through the life of the Son. You'll stand one day before the Father, my friends, with that clean linen, which is the rights of the saints, that was given you by imputation through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So David says, I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Aren't you glad that God will never forsake us? Aren't you glad that God has promised he will never forsake us and he will keep his promise? He's truth personified. David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. But David had seen the righteous forsake the Lord. There's a lot of difference in that, is it not? He'd seen the righteous forsake the Lord, but he'd never seen the Lord forsake the righteous. Jeremiah 2 and 13. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's evil number one. And evil number two is this, they've hewn out themselves cisterns which can hold no water. Evil number two. My people, he's not talking about other people, he's talking about my people. My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I'm the fountain of living waters, and they have forsaken me. They have abandoned me, they've forsaken me, and they've gone and hewn themselves out cisterns, and the cisterns they have are broken cisterns which can hold no water. When we turn away from God and walk away from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're hewing out cisterns. I can assure you they will be broken cisterns and they will hold no water. I read over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when Paul will tell us in verse 6 that Demas hath forsaken me. It's just something about our nature. If we're not careful, we'll wind up forsaking something we shouldn't forsake, won't we? He says, Demas hath forsaken me. This must have hurt Paul deeply to have had this minister of the gospel who had walked with him to no longer walk with him. He says, he had forsaken me having loved this present world. He was drawn away by the world. All men, with no exception, have a weakness inside of them. If they're not careful, they don't fortify themselves and put on the whole armor of God. I don't care who he is or who she is. The world can get its hands in them and draw them away. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He goes on to say, there came a time when all men forsook me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord shall deliver me from all evil and shall preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. Men, by nature, have a tendency to forsake their families. Husbands forsake their wives, and wives forsake their husbands, and parents forsake their children, and children may forsake their parents. There are people in the household of God who forsake the household of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Apostle Paul here says, provoke one another unto love and to good works, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Even in that day, they had trouble with church attendance in that day. Did you know that? They had trouble with church attendance in Paul's day. He says, provoke one another unto good works, so much more as you see the day coming, that is, the day approaches, the day coming, which is the Lord's day, the day of assembly. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of some. It is wrong to forsake the assembly in the house of God. It is wrong to purposely and willfully not come to the house of God when you could, when you don't have things that happen beyond your control. The Lord expects us to be in His house on the Lord's day. He's given us 6 other days in the week to take care of the things of this world, has He not? One day, part of one day, to come to the house of God and sit under the sound of the gospel and worship Him in spirit and in truth and honor and glorify Him who made you and saved you and redeemed you, and He is your glorious and majestic Redeemer. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 10, that chapter ends like this. Now remember, Nehemiah's gone back to the city of Jerusalem. By the grace of God, he's rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. They now have reestablished the temple. They had the walls around Jerusalem. It says that they brought their offerings of the oil and the wine and the vineyards. And they had the porters and the singers and the priests to minister. And they said, we will not forsake the house of God. Israel forsook the Lord time and time again in their history. Time and time again. Let's see what the Lord said about him and his relationship with them. If you come over here to the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that these are some of the very last words of Moses before he left this world. That just chapter opens like this. Moses says, I'm now 120 years of age and not able to go in and out anymore. You know, you do finally reach a point that you're not going to be able to go in and out, right? His brother said the other day, in conversation with some others, says, you know, a man can just live too long. You can just live too long. What do you mean by that? Because now he can hardly get up and move. He just lived too long. He don't enjoy life like he once did. He don't have an appetite like he once did. He's not able to get up and go like he once did. He said, a man can live too long. Elder Harold Hunt said that he missed his chance to die early. I like that. That's just like Brother Harold. Yeah, I missed my chance to die early. It's like, you know, he's in misery because he didn't die years ago. There's a man down in North Mississippi. This goes with Brother Fred. He's 88 years old, can barely get around. Just hump-shouldered, cane, has to have somebody bring him to church. I was down there 3 weeks ago at Beulah Church in Saltillo, Mississippi. And there he was. He's always there. I don't think I've ever been down to North Mississippi while he wasn't there. And they announced I was going to be at Beulah Church in 3 weeks, which I was this past Friday and Saturday. Chihuahua Church. And he said to me, he said, well, that's only about 60 miles. He says, I'll see you. So Friday night, and I get there, there's Brother Fred. He come around to handshake. Barely making it. I said, well, I see you made it, Brother Fred. He said, yeah. I says, I'll see you in the morning, too. Now, that's inspiring to me. The question is, why do not other people have that kind of hunger and desire and interest in the house of God and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? He told me last time, he says, you know, one time I went to church for 100 miles. I went 100 miles to hear something I already knew. Hundred miles to hear something already new. But what he already knew, he wanted to hear it again. He wanted to hear it again. We find where God, through the mouthpiece of Moses, tells the nation of Israel to be strong and courageous. He says, Joshua shall lead you across. He said, I'm too old. I'm 120 years of age. I can't go in. I can't come out. Joshua shall lead you across, as God has said. He said, you be strong and you be courageous, for God himself will not forsake you nor fail you. That was his message, his dying message to the nation of Israel. For them to be strong and courageous, for God will not fail them and God would not forsake them. And then he turns to Joshua. He says, Joshua, you be strong and courageous, for God will not fail you nor forsake you. Now come to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Moses has died. Joshua now is leading Israel. And God speaks directly to Joshua. He says, I will be with you as I was with Moses. I'll be with you, and no man shall be able to stand before you. He says, you be strong and courageous, for I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you. I've failed to find, in reading the Bible, all the way through, working on my 38th time, I have failed to find one time where God ever forsook or failed anybody. He never failed nor forsook the nation of Israel. He never failed nor forsook Moses. He never failed nor forsook Joshua. He was always there. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation... That your conversation be as is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be content with such things as you have. He says, for as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may say, the Lord is my keeper and my helper. The Apostle Paul reminds the Lord's people hundreds and hundreds of years down the road of the same message God gave Israel, God gave Joshua. And now Paul is saying God is the same God and he'll do the same thing for you. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't desire the things of this world. Don't let that be your crutch. Don't let that be your trust. Let your life be without covetousness. And remember, as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that ye may say, the Lord is my helper. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That God will never fail me. God will never forsake me. That God, I can depend upon God to deliver me. I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Who are the righteous under consideration here? Well, first of all the family of God are made righteous through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood. But I believe the righteous here are those who are dedicated to following Christ. Those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To those who have a sincere desire within their heart to know what the Bible teaches. How to worship God. How to serve Christ. How to conduct their lives. How to be a better parent. How to be a better husband. How to be a better wife. How to be a better mother. How to be a better child. How to be a better church member. How to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. The promise is to those. I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. What a wonderful promise is by the providence of God. I had a very interesting Friday. It began Friday morning with an effort to help somebody. Spent quite a bit of time with them, but when it was all over and said and done, I didn't feel like I'd made much progress. So it kind of had me down. Then Karen took me to the airport to rent a car, which I do quite frequently. And when I was putting my luggage into the car, I couldn't find my Bible. Oh, that didn't make me happy. I couldn't find my Bible. I looked everywhere for it. I thought I did. I looked where I thought it couldn't be. I looked in the car. I looked in my luggage. I looked here and I looked there. I went back to the terminal, went back to the counter where I rented my car. I went to the information desk. They sent me to the second floor to another information desk that I lost and found, and I had no success. Killing some valuable time. I need to be on the road. So I called Karen. I said, did I leave in the car? She looked good. No, it's not in the car. So I made my way back. So I'm going to look one more time. I raised the hatch of the car. I went back through that suitcase one more time. Now, I want you to understand this. I'm in a parked garage. It's dark. This is a black car. I have a black suitcase. I have a black Bible. Okay. I unzip it and check one more time. There's my power cord where I looked before. And then underneath the power cord, in my Bible. Was I greatly relieved. And then on top of that, I thought I was renting a Nissan Rogue, a mid-size SUV, and I got into a Nissan Pathfinder, which is a lot bigger. And I told the guy about it. He said, "That's okay. Anything on this left side with a hatch up is yours to get. Free upgrade." All right. My day's picking up. As soon as I get out from the airport, I turn on the radio, and lo and behold, I got Sirius XM radio because you'd have to pay for it. But somehow or another, it's on. I am cruising now. Until I got near Dixon. And when I got near Dixon, everybody just locked up. And I said, "Oh boy." Had my Google map out. It told me there's been an accident down the road. A semi's overturned. You got a 1 hour and 42 minute delay. That's going to get me there at church at 8:32, way too late. I'm back down in the dumps. So I sat there and I prayed. I said, "Lord," I said, "if this holds up, I'm not going to make it. And not a thing I can do, if it's your will to get me there, I pray that you'll shorten this time frame somehow." In a few minutes, at hour 42, went to hour 18. A few minutes, went from hour 18 to hour 10. A few minutes after that, went from hour 10 to 47 minutes. I said, "I got a chance." I called up the preacher, told him what was going on, Elder Jerry Wise. He said, "Don't you worry about it. You take care of yourself. Get here safely. We'll just sing till you get here." I said, "Okay." I got it on the road. Had to make one real quick brief stop at the rest area. It took me 2 minutes. That's all it took. I'm back out on the highway. I roll in the parking lot at 7:47. Preaching, singing at 7, preaching at 7:30. 7:47. I walk in, they're singing, and it sounded like they're having a pretty good time. Anyway, the Lord opened up the door, delivered me from that situation to where I made it. And by the way, the Lord has blessed me over the years incredibly in things like this. And I've been blessed of the Lord to travel among the Lord's people, as you know, from coast to coast during my 45 years of ministry. And this was my 300th church that I've been blessed to visit and preach at during my 45 years, number 300. And I got great memories of all of them. Many of them I have gone back to multiple times. But this is my first time at Chiwala Primitive Baptist Church in Pot Camp, Mississippi, about halfway between Memphis, Tennessee and Tupelo, Mississippi. And if it wasn't my GPS, I wouldn't have made it 7:47, I tell you that now. But it put me right there. Now, I strongly believe in the providence of God. I remember a time I heard Elder Bradley tell this experience many, many years ago. He was going somewhere to preach and got to the airport and missed his flight. Plane had already, door shut, plane had taken off. He prayed. He said, "Lord, if there's any way," he said, "Lord, if you want me to go and preach where I'm supposed to go tonight, I pray that you'll make it happen." Almost immediately, they came on the loudspeaker saying, "Plane so-and-so, flight so-and-so is turning around and coming back." He got on the plane, made his appointment. Now, I know God can do those things. You know, God is able. And God can deliver us no matter what we're going through. And David said, "I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." The Lord will not fail us. The Lord will not forsake us no matter what we're going through. I read the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels." He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power of God, the excellence of the power of Christ might dwell in us. He said, we're troubled on every side, but not in distress. We're perplexed, but not in despair. He says, we are forsaken. Excuse me, we are cast down, but not destroyed. And he says, we are not forsaken. Troubled on every side, pressed out of measure, but not in despair. Cast down, but not destroyed. He says, we have not been forsaken. When I read of the Apostle Paul's trials and everything recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he said, I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. I suffered the perils of the sea and the perils in the city and perils among robbers and perils among false brethren. He says, I was hungry and I was thirsty and I fasted. He said, above all these things, he says, the care of all the churches is upon me. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, you know my manner of life, Timothy. You know my doctrine, you know this and know that. There's about 9 things he lists, and one of them is persecutions. And he said, but the Lord deliver me out of them all. Now there came a time when the Apostle Paul, according to history, he was beheaded by Nero in Rome. Somebody might say, well, how did Paul say the Lord had delivered me out of them all? He wasn't delivered out of that, was it? Yes, he was. Of course, first of all, when Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he hadn't met Nero yet. But you see, the Lord's people are always in a win-win situation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, fear not them which can kill the body, but fear him which can kill the body or destroy the body and soul in hell. What's the worst men can do to you? What's the worst men can do to me? The worst they can do to me is kill me. That's the worst they can do. And if they do, you know what? I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. That's the worst they can do to me. But I tell you, that's not the worst God can do to them. God can take their body and their soul and put it down there in hell itself. When Paul was beheaded, he was delivered. He was delivered from this world, from the evilest world, from the wickedest world, right into glory. Those Hebrew children, when they were in the fiery furnace, what did they say to the king? They said, oh, Lord, said, you know, we know not what the mind of God is or the will of God is, but we know that he is able. That's what they did know. We know he is able. And they expected to be totally and completely delivered out of that fiery furnace. One way or the other, they were going to expect and experience deliverance. They had to be delivered as they were from the fiery furnace and from the hand of the king that way. Because after that, the king promoted them and had a lot of good things to say about their God. Or they were going to be consumed in the fire and delivered out of this world into glory itself. The Lord's people are always in a win-win situation. There's a minister in the state of Virginia years ago. His name was Sammy Coleman. Had cancer, relatively young man. They went and they prayed and they prayed, and Elder Jarl Rakes told me, he says, Brother Sammy, he says, the Lord's going to take care of you. He's going to deliver you. He said, he's going to deliver you and heal you from this cancer, or he's going to deliver you out of this world right into heaven. Either way, you're going to have a deliverance. Turned out, he went on to heaven. The Lord's people are always in a win-win situation. Throughout my lifetime, I have been delivered many more times than I could ever know about. Some I could tell you about, have told you about from time to time. When I was about 9 years old, I come within a few seconds of drowning. And my dad jumped into a farm pond where me and some cousins were swimming. They were, I won't, because I didn't know how. I learned quickly after that. I made a special effort to learn quickly after that. But my dad came on the scene at right the perfect time. I do believe in timing. And he jumped in and got me by the hand and pulled me up as I was going down for time number 3. I have had some close calls on the highways. along the way. And I don't know how many times the Lord has delivered me from situations that was unseen to me, but not unseen to Him. I once was young, I'm now old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I never see seed begging bread. That's a wonderful statement of God's glorious providence. God is able to provide for His people, able to deliver you, and He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you.